I've got really, really good news for you today. Who could use some good news? Anybody? Well, if you've got a Bible, turn in it to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 24. 1 Samuel 24. And so this is the last in the series, even though, as I said, there are so many stories in the life of David. But when I was outlining at the very beginning, I began to focus on what stories were really the highlights, the things that really marked David as a man after God's own heart. That's a phrase that is not only in the Old Testament, but it's also quoted in the New Testament, that God raised up David, a man after God's own heart, and he became the prototype for Jesus. So if you follow me on this, the title of the king of Israel was the Mashiach Yahweh. Mashiach means to be anointed. And so the prophets would literally take oil and rub it on their forehead. But it wasn't just the oil. It was a sign of God's appointment and his choosing. And he was going to put his spirit on that king. And that king was going to lead in the world as if God was ruling in the world. And so that's a pretty heavy duty assignment. In order to fit into that role, you have to be a person that's willing to say, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Whether or not everybody agrees with me, or whether or not it's popular, or whether or not it costs me everything, I'm going to do what you want me to do. And so the first anointed king was King Saul, who started off in many ways doing things that were anointed of the Holy Spirit and walking in obedience and leading Israel. Some people were surprised, actually, how many good things there are written about King Saul, because we usually think of him as a villain. He becomes that later on, but before he was Darth Vader, he was Anakin Skywalker, and there was a good season of Saul, and I think we're supposed to learn from that. And by the way, a lot of this has to do with the later history, because Saul was kind of a symbol of the northern kingdom that fell. And then later on, all of the 12 tribes were under the king of the south, which was Hezekiah. And so these stories became very important in the days of Hezekiah, who was the 13th great-grandson of David. And so David, because Saul had disobeyed the Lord, instead of asking what was on the Lord's heart, he did what was on his own heart. And so God took that anointing off of Saul and he put it on David. This is where the story is. And so David becomes that one that really in the Old Testament epitomized what it means to have a heart after the Lord, to be a man after God's own heart. And so David is the prototype of the Mashiach, which is the word Messiah, which when translated into the Greek and New Testament is the word Christ. And so what does it have to do with us as Christians? This is the backstory that leads up to. We're going to go next week into the New Testament, and it's just going to show up with Jesus walking by and people discovering that he is the anointed one. He is the one that they were hoping for. Hundreds of years later. And so David is the prototype of the Christ, and Jesus is the archetype. He's the ultimate fulfillment. And so he still is in our life. And he still is pouring out his anointing on us so that we could live in the world as people that are representing God. How many are with me so far? And so all this is very important. If we're to be people after God's own heart, we need to know what that looks like. So the stories of David aren't just history, they're prophecy. It dawned on me just a little while ago, the books of 1 and 2 Samuel in the Hebrew Bible are not in the history section. They're in the prophecy section. Because even though they're stories about things that happened in the past, they were written to speak to our hearts. And so we come to a story that has always been one of my favorites and one that has really meant a lot in my life, in my ministry. And so we're all the way in 1 Samuel 24, and it says, after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. And so Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel, and he set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. And I know I've skipped a bunch of the story if you've never read it before. What happened is after Saul got rejected and then David got chosen as king, Saul still had the crown on his head, but more and more people began to look to David, and Saul got jealous. And he spent several years chasing David through the wilderness, trying to kill him. A lot of the stories are about David just even surviving the attacks of Saul. And so this is one of them. And it says that Saul found him at a place called En Gedi. You know, in all of the places in the Bible, not many of them we know exactly where they are. But every once in a while we find one, and this is one. I went back on the internet and I said, wow, I wonder if I could find a great picture of En Gedi. And then so I remembered, oh yeah, I have one. I took it back in 2007, last time I was in Israel, along the coast of the Dead Sea, just right down the road from Qumran, where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, and a little bit north of Masada, where the Zealots held up against the Romans. There's a place with water in it, and it's got a cave. So that's two important things. En Gedi, En is the Hebrew word ayin, which means eye, and it also means fountain or spring. And Gedi means a young goat or a kid. So this literally is goat springs. And so if you walk along that, there's not a lot of fresh water there. In fact, when they laid siege to Masada, the Romans had to have a third of their army going back to get water at any one given time. And this is the place. So there's not many. And this has been En Gedi since time immemorial. And guess what else they had when I got there? Goats. I kid you not, there's still goats there. And they're wild goats, too. At least they look wild. Maybe there's a guy that owns them and he lets them go every morning. But every time I've been there, there's these wild goats. And especially that mama looks wild. She looks like, if you get any closer to my kid, I'm going to do some really mean things with these horns. So stay away. Anyway, this is En Gedi. Where was I? All right, back in verse 3, he says, he came up along the sheep pens, along the way, and a cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. King James and the Hebrew says he went in to cover his feet. And so for a lot of years, we've kind of just decided that that's a euphemism for taking care of business. So he went into the cave to see a man about a horse, and David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, that's an Abraham Lincoln joke, by the way. He said, this is the day that the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. And then David crept up unnoticed and he cut off a corner of Saul's robe. So this was the opportunity for David's men. This was no coincidence. He said, can you believe all the odds? We're here in the middle, back in this cave, and they're hiding in the back of the cave, and Saul just wanders in there completely unprotected, all by himself, because that's how you do it. It's all by yourself. And David could have killed him. David's men said, this is it. The Lord just gave you Saul. And so David sneaks up, and instead of killing him, he said, you know, I better not. So he just cuts off the hem of his garment, just a corner. Then in verse 5, and it says, and afterwards, and here's the part that just gets me. And afterwards, David was conscience stricken for having cut off the corner of his robe. Listen to that. I don't know if when's the last time you were conscience stricken like that. You know, the Bible in the Hebrew, it doesn't have a word for conscience. The word is just your heart. So King James says his heart smote him. When's the last time your heart smote you over something little? Even though all your friends said it was okay, even though you could rationalize it in your own mind, even though it made sense in your mind, something in your heart told you it was wrong. Just wrong. This story is an amazing example of what I think the Bible is talking about, at least one of the important things, what it means to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, is you have a heart that's sensitive to listen to the Holy Spirit, that he doesn't have to hit you upside the head with a 2x4 every time, that you don't have to learn every lesson the hard way because there's a still small voice and you're still able to hear it. Anybody with me? It says, afterwards, he's conscience stricken for having cut off the corner of his robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed. There's that title. I think it's supposed to be all capitals. It's not just an adjective. This is a title. This is the Mashiach Yahweh. I read a commentary a little while ago. It says, you know, in fact, the Old Testament hardly ever speaks about the Messiah. And I said, what Bible are you reading? So you must be just reading it in English because it mentions it a lot. 38 times the word Mashiach or anointed or some cognate of it is used. 38 times, 19 of them are in the book of Samuel. I think that's significant. One of the major themes of the book of Samuel was to show us what it looks like to be the Lord's anointed, to be the people of God, to be the people that follow after Jesus. And so then he said, far be it from me to touch my master, the Lord's anointed, or to lay my hand on him, for he is what? The Lord's anointed. NIV switched the order of the words, but it's the same in Hebrew. It's the same title. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went on his way. In verse 8, it says, and then David went out of the cave and called to Saul, my Lord, the king. I want you to notice something, by the way. This guy came down to kill David, but what does David call him? He calls him, my Lord, the king. And then when Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. That means he got flat on his face. He bowed down and he honored him because he was still the king. Get this. God has said, I've rejected Saul, but now David, you're going to be the new king. But David in his heart said, wait, Lord, if you do that for me, fine, but I'm not going to take it myself. I'm not going to steal it. And I'm going to honor the authority that you've already placed there. And he said, why do you listen to men when they say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on the Lord because he is the what? Come on, it's the last time I'll make you say it. He's the what? He's the Lord's anointed. So then he says, and against whom has the king of Israel come out? So not only is he his Lord and master, but now he's the king of Israel. Who are you pursuing, a dead dog, a flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. And when David finished saying this, Saul asked, is that your voice, David, my son? Like he didn't know who it was. I love what impact it has on Saul. And he wept aloud and he said, you are more righteous than I, he said. You have treated me well, but I've treated you badly. In verse 18, he says, you have just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you've treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from, or my father's, sorry, I messed it up. My descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. And so David gave his oath to Saul, and then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. The last time I'll say this, so this is the end of the broken record, but these stories became extremely important during the time of King Hezekiah when his job and the prophet Isaiah, you can read this story in the books of Kings and Chronicles and in Isaiah, it's told three times. And there was a season when all 12 tribes had to come down into Jerusalem because the northern 10 tribes had their territory destroyed by the Assyrians. And now they were all huddling together in one city, and Hezekiah was their king. The only problem is Hezekiah was the king from the south. Picture the northern and the south states trying to get along after the war. Some of them still don't get along. And so these stories became about the king from the south that reunited all of the tribes. And most importantly, to go back and say, you know, you trace your leadership all the way back to Saul. But you remember this? There was a day that Saul said to David, don't kill off my descendants. And David said, I give you my oath. So in Hezekiah's time, he was saying, now you can trust me because even though you're from a different tribe, we're all one now. We're all one Israel. By the way, after they went into the exile, when they came back, they didn't distinguish themselves as tribes. They were just Israel. They were just Jewish people. And so this is really an important time, especially while we're talking about reuniting and getting back together and being the people of God once again. What I love about these old stories from the Hebrew scriptures is it reminds us of what it means to have a heart after the Lord's own heart. When's the last heart checkup that you got? When's the last time you looked and just said, Lord, how's my heart doing? A couple of years ago, I started to, my heart flutter started to get worse. And I've had this thing since since high school. I played 4 years of college basketball with us. It's similar but different to what LaMarcus Aldridge has. But every once in a while, my heart just skips out a beat and just starts fluttering really fast. It's called supraventricular tachycardia. Yeah, you're welcome. And it just happens. It happened to me on the boat the other day, and it just kind of starts making me cough. I went in, and they said, well, we might be able to fix it, but we've got to do a procedure. And I said, okay, it sounds pretty easy. I wish I hadn't done it because it was one of the most traumatic things. They said, we can't put you out, but we're going to give you medication so you won't remember. I think they gave me the dose for a guy that's about 5'2". Because I remember every single thing. In fact, to the point, so they, you know what they, I won't go, they go in through your leg. First, they wheel you into a room full of a bunch of people. It felt like getting probed by aliens. And they go up through your heart, and I was sitting there kind of half in, half out, and I said, oh, doc, there it goes. My heart's doing it. And he goes, I know. I said, how do you know? He goes, because I'm up inside of your heart electrocuting it right now, making it do that. I said, okay. I didn't need to hear that, but okay. Anyway, they couldn't get it done, so they went back out and they just said, well, we're just going to give you some medication and go there. So now I have to wear socks every night because my feet get cold. That's the end of the story. But the point of it is, if there's something wrong with your heart, don't you want to know it? You don't want the doctor to just say, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. It's just your heart. Either you're going to live or you're going to die. I don't know. We need regular heart checkups, not just our physical hearts, but one of the things that the Word of God does is it comes and examines our heart. And so we don't just read it, but it reads us. And so here is this wonderful story that I think you can even tell it to a child and they get what it means in Sunday school. At least I remember it from my early days. And the first part was about listening to and paying regard to your conscience. Now, what is a conscience? Some people just think it's a part of your brain, that it's a function of your learned responsibilities through society. I think God gave us a God-given conscience. I think he gave us a desire to be close to him, and I think he placed also inside of us an ability to judge between right and wrong. Now, that's also taught, and it also grows in us. And one of the ways that it grows is we spend time in the Word of God. If you need a New Year's resolution as this fall starts, spend time in the Word of God. You know, go to the website. There's a place that says Daily Devotionals. And if you click on that every day, just with a few chapters a day, it takes 20 minutes or so, you can get through the entire Bible and the New Testament twice this next year. And it doesn't matter what time of year you start. Just go whatever day it is and start right there. But get into the Word. Man, there are some amazing places that maybe you never knew were there. There are some difficult passages too, by the way. So I love it. People email me, I found this weird verse the other day. And what does this mean? That's okay. But it'll challenge us and it'll help us grow. Well, one of the ways that we learn what God's heart looked like is we read what his word says. And friends, one of the things I learned from this story, wait for it, we cannot become the people of God by cutting corners. Pun intended. So there was something more, by the way. It wasn't just that he cut the corner off of Saul's garment just as a symbol, but do you remember at the very beginning when God sent the prophet Samuel to tell Saul that he had been rejected? He grabbed a hold of his robe and it tore. And he said, just like your robe is torn, now the kingdom is going to be torn from you and given to somebody else. So this robe on Saul in the story is very, very powerful, very symbolic. It's a symbol of his kingly authority. By David reaching up and cutting off a hem of that garment, it wasn't just an insult, but it was also kind of like grasping a hold of that thing that was promised to him, but it was promised to him by faith, not by the flesh. Just like when God told Moses to speak to the rock in the wilderness, and instead he struck it. And God came down and got angry with him. Why? Because he says, listen, if I tell you to speak to something, don't hit at it. Sometimes, friends, we can get a word or feel led that we're supposed to do something, and then we think, well, now that we're doing it for the Lord, it doesn't matter how we do it. And oh, yes, it always does. Sometimes how we do it is even more important than what we do. It's how we go about it. In the book of First and Second Timothy, and I think I have a few scriptures from there, because it's such great discipleship on just how to live your life as a person of faith. The Apostle Paul says, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. We won't mention their names. But have you noticed people departing from simple things like just conscience and a pure heart and a sincere faith? It's so easy to get caught up in arguments. There's so much to argue about. Am I right? He goes on to say, but the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. I like that. Doesn't say that we never have disagreements, but there's a difference between having a disagreement and being disagreeable. But you know what I'm talking about? Don't say amen too hard. Your spouse is right next to you. They might hear you and think you're talking about them. And by the way, if you don't know somebody that's just naturally disagreeable, maybe everybody else is thinking about you. But this is a day to let the Lord examine our hearts. Not me. I can't see your hearts, but he can. Ask the Lord. Lord, am I really upset because I'm upset, or am I just argumentative? Do I just kind of feed off of the controversy? What is it? Because I know there's a time and a place to take a stand, but am I taking a stand too much over things that really don't matter? I'm just going to let you ask that question. I'm not going to tell you. But if we want to keep our hearts pure, we can't ignore our consciences. I'm going to go back and say it again. The word in Hebrew for conscience is heart. It's just your heart. It's such an important part of our relationship with the Lord. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. In this passage, it says, and David's heart smote him. I wonder when the last time your heart smote you. What was it over? Who were you talking about? What were you saying about him? What was the issue? Oh man, I can't tell you. I don't have to try hard. I could think of thousands of examples where my heart has smitten me because of something that came out of my mouth. The Bible says, where words are many, sin is not absent. There are already two or three things I've said, just even in this sermon, that I'm going to go home later and groan about it and say, why did you say that like that? You don't have to look at Molly. She'll tell you it's true. I call them the Monday morning groaning sermon groaning pains. I just go, oh, no. And she says, what? I said, I just remembered something I said yesterday. It sounded right in my head, but it didn't sound right when it came out of my mouth. That ever happened to you? You know, years ago, I had to ask the Lord for help. One morning, I was reading this verse. Well, I'll just tell you what the context was. I was in college. My first 2 years, I didn't know I was going to be in ministry. I was thinking about it, but it wasn't until I got a basketball scholarship to go down to Corbin, which was Western Baptist at the time, which also was a Bible college. And so if that hadn't happened, maybe I wouldn't have been in ministry. But I was a graphic artist for my first couple years, and I played in the band, and I played basketball. And I came to find out, as a young Christian man growing up in church and trying to use proper language, that when you step into those arenas, and they're secular arenas, people use different language. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I don't have to explain this to anybody. They use different language. And I came to realize, too, playing in college, I would go in downtown Portland and play in some pretty rough neighborhoods. And that's just the language. And if you don't speak that language, they don't hear you. So this was the challenge for me. Yes, I had to learn how to cuss. And I wasn't proud of it, but I was just saying, listen, if you get fouled and you go to the guy and you say, excuse me, sir, I think that foul was on you. I think it's our ball out. All they heard was, and that's it. And you're not going to get anything. So you have to say the same things, but with some other words in between. And then they go, oh, okay. And they give you the ball. So I don't know how many people, some of you says, I didn't have to learn it at all. I grew up hearing it. So nobody ever had to teach me how to cuss. But I had to learn after a while. I just started. At first, it was hard. After a while, I didn't sound like me anymore. I mean, have a hard time imagining that I could talk like that. And I remember coming up, still a believer, reading my Bible one morning, and James 3 comes on. And James 3 says, out of the same mouth came praising and cursing. He says, my brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? And I just went, oh, man. I said, no. I said, I want to someday be able to teach and preach. And I don't know if you noticed, but I do a lot of this extemporaneously, just from my heart. I said, I don't want to be just speaking from my heart someday and some word comes flying out of my mouth that I didn't mean to say. And I said, but the problem is, it used to feel bad, but I don't feel, it's just natural to me anymore. And I sat down and I asked the Lord for something. I said, Lord, would you help me with this? Would you restore my conscience? So when I was a kid, if I said a bad word, my heart just sank. You know, I love the Lord. I love my mom. I remember one time, we were pretty poor growing up. And most of the years growing up, because my dad had come home 38 years old from the mission field, didn't have a dime to his name, and started all over again tuning pianos. And so there are a lot of years, most of my growing up years, I wore Goodwill clothes or hand-me-down clothes from my older brothers and sisters. And I didn't mind. I never was one that really complained much about it. I didn't mind. But I remember one time, too, that our clothes washer went out. And so my mom was washing everything by hand. We couldn't afford a new clothes washer. And she was washing everything by hand with four kids and working. It was just amazing. And one day I put on a clean pair of pants, you know, that I had to make last for a little while. And I pulled them on and I was walking to school and some idiot kid went running by me and saw a mud puddle and went just splash and got mud all over those pants and got them filthy. And I called him a bad name. Well, he deserved it, but I shouldn't have said the bad name. And I just remember walking away. I was just like this. I said, oh, Lord, I'm sorry I said that. I shouldn't have said that. I know that kid was being dumb, but I just felt bad for the next hour, just repenting and saying sorry to the Lord like I'd been taught to in Sunday school. And I remember now as a young adult remembering that story and just said, Lord, whatever happened to those days? Whatever happened in those days where I just had a childlike heart, where the slightest little thing would just make my heart sad? We sometimes talk about guilt like it's to be avoided at all costs. There is, the Bible talks about, a godly sorrow. Not the kind of sorrow that's, you know, guilty about stuff I've already dealt with, but when something's not right between me and the Lord, I'm supposed to feel bad. That doesn't mean there's something wrong with me. That means there's something right with me. You know what I mean? If I haven't treated my wife well lately, I'm supposed to feel bad about that. I'm not supposed to feel good about it until I've made it right. Anybody with me? If I ever get over angry with one of my kids, and just last week I said something to him just kind of joking, but it was just kind of snarky and kind of mean. And I went up to him afterwards and I said, can I talk to you about something? I said something to you just a little bit ago. I said, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. And he said, no, Dad, it's okay. But I said, I'm really sorry that I said that. I want to keep my heart soft. I don't know about you, but maybe there's an area of your life completely different than what I'm talking about that you know you used to feel bad and then you didn't feel so bad and it's been a long time since you've even thought twice about it. And you said, I wish I could go back to those days. Guess what? You can ask the Holy Spirit to bring that conviction back in your heart. Say, Lord, help me with it. I don't want to just feel no guilt about it. I want to know if there's something not right. I want to have a heart like David. When I just do the simple thing, even when all my friends are telling me, I pray that my heart would smite me. Something in my heart. Anybody say amen? Say amen. The second thing of this story, and by the way, this is very not politically correct, not very modern. It's not even preached very much in churches anymore. But it is really one of the major themes of this story, so I have to say it, is respecting authority. I know. Okay. People on YouTube right now just turned it off and said, fine, let's skip point number two. Just listen to what I'm going to say about it. You notice what I say, respecting our authority. So in David's story, he was respecting the authority of Saul. Even though Saul had been rejected, he still called him the Lord's anointed, and he honored that. There's a phrase in the military, you don't salute the man, you salute the rank. If there's a superior officer, it doesn't matter whether you like him or not, you honor that position because you understand honor, you understand authority, you understand chain of command. Anybody with me? Any military guys in here? We know this. And so that's a part of our relationship with the Lord. The problem is there are a lot of people that are hard to respect. And, oh, I don't even need to give you examples. So many different reasons to have reason to disagree with the people in authority, whether it's the police or whether it's the governor or whether it's the politicians or whether it's the president, whoever it is. We don't have any problem disagreeing with authority, do we? There's a problem. Is maybe the pendulum has swung. Maybe there have been seasons that we were too submitted to authority, and it's right to hold authority accountable and to speak up for what's wrong. But I almost feel like this last season, what with COVID and election and all that, our pendulum has swung so far this way, we don't even know how to spell authority anymore. We think that the way to bring peace back to the streets is to defund the police. Show me on any piece of paper how that's going to work. You know, somebody comes and tries to steal something from your house, call 911, and they say, we're not there anymore. And so, you know, I think it was great for the last several years through the reindeer. We've been funding the police. Kind of a strange thing for a church to do, but it's not because we don't believe that police officers should be held accountable. They should be. If one messes up, they should go through the process and make things right. But friends, the Bible says in Jeremiah that if you see to the shalom of your city, I will see to your shalom. If you invest in the prosperity, which means peace and security of your city, then I will see to your peace and prosperity. And so there's this really unpopular verse in Romans. You can read it with me. Just don't boo me when I'm done because I didn't write it. It says, let everyone be subject to governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. I'm not saying it. I can't see your heart. But if the Lord convicts you, just ask him, Lord, is there part of my heart that's just rejected? There's a principle here, by the way. And I have to say before I say anything more, I understand there are exceptions to this principle. There are. It's what I call the exception that proves the rule. Yes, there are times and a place for us not to obey authority. I think one of the major problems with the Holocaust in Germany is there were a lot of good people, even good Christian people, that didn't speak up and let terrible things happen. During the trials, one of the great mantras was, we were just following orders. As somebody from part German descent, I get it. Trust me. I understand that German need for order. There are times and places that we need to stand up and that we need to stand up for things that are wrong in our society. But friends, once again, have we not let the pendulum swing just a little too far to the extreme to where it doesn't matter what it is, we rebel against it? We don't accept anything from the governor or the president, especially if we didn't vote for him. And so we're not going to do anything that we're told. I'm just saying, at some point, I have to understand that all authority, if I understand the Bible right, is delegated. I'm not only a man in authority, but like the centurion said, I'm also a man under authority. I'm not the ultimate example. In our system, in our state, we have elections. And we have rules for those elections, and we have a constitution, and our U.S. Constitution delegates to the states how to do those elections. And then in our state, it delegates pandemic response and public health to the governor's office. And I understand those things. Now, I say, so that means you agree with everything? No, I didn't say that. I disagree with a lot of stuff. And I didn't choose to bring masks back. I didn't choose any of that stuff. But here's my logic. Follow me. But God has called me to minister in the state of Oregon, in the city of St. Helens. This is where he planted me. And as long as he's called me to be here, he's called me to see to the shalom of my city and to be a part of the community of my state. And so that means unless there's something that comes down that's just contrary, and maybe one day there will be, but I haven't found anything in the Bible about masks or no masks. So I just, anyway, I just listen because I want to fit in with my community. Same thing with our schools, friends. Our school district does a lot of stuff that I disagree with. Molly and I have sat down with the superintendents and the principals and the teachers and given our viewpoint back. But at the end of the day, we pray for them. And by the way, that's what I do. When somebody over me does something that I don't like, I go over their head. And you know who's ultimately over their head? Jesus is. So I pray for them. I've been praying a lot over the last couple of years. A lot. I say, I just pray for them. Lord, speak to their hearts. Would you just come and show us how to live in peace and how to walk in community? Because ultimately, friends, if we're going to make a difference, some of the biggest difference we have is when we get to reach out with the reindeer run, which means the police come and close off the streets and fire department comes and different businesses get involved. We do things in the drug court, which means the judges have to trust us to come and disciple people. We do things in the jail, which means the jails have to trust us that we're going to be people that know how to play by the rules. How many with me so far? I have really a long game in mind. And there are a lot of things that I want to spend my voice on. And just nitpicking about every last COVID rule that comes down is not where I want to waste all my ammo. Are you with me? So I want to wait for something really important to take a stand on. Other than that, whatever. And so this is a deep understanding. David teaches us something. So don't say this isn't Pastor Mike talking. Listen to David. And he turned to his soldiers, and he said to them something very important. He said, listen, I'm not going to raise my hand against him because what? Because he's the Lord's anointed. I didn't put him there. The Lord put him there. So here's this understanding that, and I have to say, with exceptions, because there are always exceptions, but the principle of authority is that I have authority in my life because I'm under authority. And so Jesus, even when he came, he said something interesting. There's two words that he used for authority. The one is emautu. Emautu means out of myself. And he over and over would say to them, listen, nothing I tell you is out of myself. It's emautu. He says, I don't do anything out of myself, emautu. I'm not just here in my own authority. But he says, but it is the authority of the Lord that he has given me. That word is exousia, which is not out of myself, but I am out. It's kind of opposite. It means that my essence has been freed. It means to have permission, to have a commission, to have a license, to have a badge. It means that God has called me to do something. And so one thing that the king of Israel always had to know, David understood it, that if he was ever going to be the Lord's anointed, he needed to be a man that was under authority. Why did Saul miss it? Because the Lord told him to do one thing and he did his own thing. Why did David get it? Because he understood even when nobody was watching and all his friends said it was right. He said no. He goes, I'm going to honor the Lord's anointed. And guess what? Someday that was going to be the anointing that was on him. Here's the thing I wonder sometimes if we miss. If we don't know how to be people who understand authority, how can we ever be people who have authority? Say, what in the world do I need authority for? Everything. You need authority to be a parent. Who's a parent in this place? Do you need authority to parent? You do. So what happens if you get rid of all authority in your life? Then who in the world should listen to what you say? Anybody with me? By the way, kids, I'm not talking to you right now. If you're not under authority, then how can you step up with authority? If I don't honor God's word in my life, how can I be an effective witness? How can I do anything important for him? Anybody with me? And so in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, I urge you then, first of all, would you read it with me? That petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we might live peaceable and quiet lives in all good godliness and holiness. He said, pray for kings and all those who are in authority. He said, yeah, but that's right. He didn't know who was going to be our king. You know who the king was at that point in time? His name was Caligula. Have you heard of him? during a horrible time with horrible leaders in Rome. There were terrible people in charge. But Paul says, listen, that's all right. Just pray for them. Why? Because it's not about them. This is between me and the Lord. And I need authority, friends. I need authority to lead a church. I need authority to protect my family. I need authority for a lot of different things in my life. And for that reason alone, it's important for me to understand the ultimate authority in my life is the Lord, is Jesus. Are you with me? All right, I'll get off of it. The last thing is this. Because he listened to his conscience, because he honored authority, the Lord put that call on his life. And even, this is so great, even Saul, in a moment of contrition, got to the point where he could recognize, David, you really are the one that needs to be on the throne. His flesh didn't want to accept it, but in his spirit, he knew. He said, you really are the one. All I'm asking is that my descendants not be wiped out. And that was hearkening way down through the centuries. It is ultimately the Lord that sees our heart, and he sees that calling on our heart. He sees our hearts, and he assures our calling. And so David cried out. He said, may the Lord vindicate me. May the Lord judge between you and me. You got something between you and somebody else, and you can't decide. Say, Lord, I just pray that you would be the judge. Lord, ultimately, that you would be the one that sees my heart. David knew, and here's the brilliant part. David cut the hem off of, he cut the corner off of Saul's garment, and then he turned around and his heart smote him. And all his men said, go, kill him. This is your opportunity. And he rebuked him. Why? Think about this. Someday, David was going to need to lead those men. And he was going to have to be the one in authority. Here's what the story. You're never going to have authority if you don't know how to respect it. Oh, man. Friends, I got to tell you, kids, one of the great missions of your life between now and 18 is to learn how to respect your parents' authority. Does that mean they're perfect? No, there's no perfect parents. I was raised by an imperfect father, and I am an imperfect father. But that's beside the point. We honor our father and mother because it helps shape us. And you can learn a lot from your mom and dad. Learning how to submit to your mom and dad is such an important thing. And friends, if you don't think that's true, I could introduce you to a whole bunch of grown-ups that are still just acting like rebellious teenagers. But I won't use their names. You can say, is that me, Lord? Oh, man, from time to time, it is me. I start acting just like I was when I was a kid. But I want to grow up and be a man. Someday, I want to grow up to be a woman. I want to stop rebelling against my parents and just listen to the Lord. When it comes to workplace, one of the things I try to teach my kids, and sometimes they listen to me, is how to be honest, how to show up on time, how to work right. Casey went and got a job, and he sat down with another applicant, and the guy says that the gym opens at 7 o'clock in the morning. What time do I want you to be here? The other guy says, 7. And he goes, Casey? And he goes, 6:45, because somebody raised you right. So there's an important principle here. If you can learn how to honor your father and your mother, it translates into a successful work career too. Anybody say amen? So the Bible says, and this is talking about slaves and masters, but I always insert employees and employers, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do. Even if there's just two people here today, you don't have to raise your hand. Are you having a really hard time with your boss right about now? Is he really rubbing you the wrong way? Is he really doing, are the upper people really doing some dumb, strange things that you don't like? You don't have to say amen, raise your hand. It happens to a lot of us. Just remember this. Ultimately, you don't work for them, you work for the Lord. Even when you have a miserable boss, you can honor that person because it doesn't depend on them. It depends on me. My integrity doesn't depend on them. I'm going to honor them because I honor the Lord in my life. This is such an old-fashioned sermon, isn't it? So let me just show you a clip from a historical movie called Saving Private Ryan. If you've never seen this movie, the title is, it's out of World War II. And Private Ryan is the youngest son of a mother that's lost three other sons. And so the government decides to send a platoon to go find this one private, just so that his mother wouldn't be childless. That's the whole plot of the story. And sometime in the middle of this movie, this platoon starts to think, wait a second, we're going to save what? One guy? Watch this scene for a minute.
You want to explain the math of this to me? I mean, where's the sense of risking the lives of the eight of us to save one guy?
20 degrees. Anybody want to answer that?
Driver, think about the poor person's mother.
Hey, Doc, I got a mother, all right? I mean, you got a mother. Sarge's got a mother. I mean, I bet even the captain's got a mother. Well, maybe not the captain, but the rest of us got mothers.
There's not a reason why. There's but to do and die.
We're all supposed to die, is that it?
Upham's talking about our duty as soldiers.
Yes, sir.
We all have orders and we have to follow them. That supersedes everything, including your mothers.
Yes, sir. Thank you, sir.
Even if you think the mission's FUBAR, sir?
Especially if you think the mission's FUBAR.
What's FUBAR? Oh, it's German.
Yeah. Never heard of that.
Sir, I have an opinion on this matter.
Well, by all means, share it with the squad.
Over my way, thank you, sir. This entire mission is a serious misallocation of valuable military resources.
Now, go on.
Well, it seems to me, sir, that God gave me a special gift, made me a fine instrument of warfare.
Riven, pay attention now. This is the way to gripe. Continue, Jackson.
Well, what I mean by that, sir, is you used to put me in this here sniper rifle anywhere up to and including 1 mile of Adolf Hitler with a clear line of sight, sir. Pack your bags, fellas. War's over. Amen.
Oh, that's brilliant, Bumpkin. Hey, so, Captain, what about you? I mean, you don't gripe at all?
I don't gripe to you, Riven. I'm a captain. It's a chain of command. Gripes go up, not down, always up. You gripe to me, I gripe to my superior officer, so on, so on, so on. I don't gripe to you. I don't gripe in front of you. You should know that as a Ranger.
I'm sorry, sir, but let's say you weren't a captain, or maybe I was a major. What would you say then?
Well, in that case, I say this is an excellent mission, sir, with an extremely valuable objective, sir. Worthy of my best efforts, sir. Moreover, I feel heartfelt sorrow for the mother of Private James Ryan. I'm willing to lay down my life and the lives of my men, especially you, Riven, to ease her suffering.
He's good.
I love him.
You know what that's called? Leadership. It's called leading. Our kids need us to lead. Our family needs to lead. Our people on the workplace, they need us to lead. They need examples that know how to recognize. Because why? What was that captain doing? He was teaching them the importance of having a leader in their life and how to respond to authority. By the way, kids, FUBAR, the sanitized version, is fouled up beyond all recognition. And even when the mission goes wrong, you know, whenever I get to a point where I can't control it, I won't go into details. I don't gripe down, I gripe up. And I've griped up a lot over the years. Even in our denomination, both Molly and I have spoken up in a lot of, but we don't come and tell you all of that stuff. Our complaints go up, and when the people over us don't listen, we go over their heads. We go to the Lord and we bring it to Him and we say, Lord God, I pray that you'd help me in this situation. Lord, not only to know how to navigate through it, but Lord, ultimately just to be the person that you've called me to be. I want to be a man after God's own heart. I want to be a person after God's own heart. Anybody else? Would you pray with me this morning? Lord Jesus, I just pray this morning that you would just examine all of our hearts, Lord, including mine. Lord, there are times that I get bad attitudes, and there are times that I fall back into bad patterns and bad habits. There are times that I get too isolated in my thinking, start only talking to people that agree with me, and Lord, I just want to keep a pure heart. I love this story about David. And I pray that you'd give me that kind of heart that's just easy for you to speak to me. That it doesn't take much for my heart to just get broken or to feel bad about something. When I've done something wrong, I pray that I'd be a quick repenter, an easy repenter. Lord, to always think of myself as someone that needs to be on their knees more often than not, just asking for your forgiveness. And can I just ask this? I ask different ways, but with every head bowed and every eyes closed, and even if you're watching on YouTube today, can I ask you this? Is there something not right in your heart between you and the Lord today? It doesn't matter if it's a big deal to anybody else. You just know there's something that's just off in your heart. There's something that just, that's stuck in your craw. There's something that just isn't, and you know you've been needing to get it right for a while, but you just haven't got to that place. Are you ready yet? The Holy Spirit tugging on you today? Because I want you to know, He only wants to set you free and restore you. That's all. He just wants His best for you. So while nobody else is looking around, and you don't even have to tell me what it is, I'll just assume. By the way, I believe when Christians repent of something, it's not because there's something wrong with their life, it's because there's something healthy and right. And so if you're here today and you just need to do some business with the Lord between you and Him, just look up at me for a moment. Is there anybody? Amen, sister. Amen. I see you, brother. It's all right. I'm with you today. I see you, friend. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Well, friends, would you stand to your feet with me today? And if you want to link up with the family you came with, grab somebody's hand and let's just pray. And if you pray with me watching online too, just allow the Lord to minister today. Say this, Lord Jesus, come into my heart today and give me a new heart. Wash me clean. Forgive me of all of my sins. And write my name in the book of life. I give you my life today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. I love all of you so much. Have a great, wonderful day.